Welcome to the Roundtable Podcast, a ministry of Westside Church that seeks to help those who have questions of Jesus, His church, and the call to follow Him.
All right, I want to welcome you to another Roundtable Podcast. My name is Norm Funk. I'm the lead pastor of Westside Church, and joining me, as always, for the most part, is Matt Menzel, who is an elder and pastor here at Westside, and also James Bonney, who is a pastor and elder at Westside as well. He is on the campus located on the North Shore. How you guys doing? Good to see you.
Well,
doing good.
Thanks.
Good to be here.
Well, I want to jump into it today, guys, simply because I think we're going to need all the time that we have for the podcast, and thus I'd, although I love you and want to spend some time hearing about you and all that's going on in your life, I'm going to disregard that for today, so I hope that's okay, and jump right into it. The reason why is because the topic that we're going to hit, I think, has a lot of nuances and levels and so on and so forth to it. As you guys know, we've been walking over these last 5 weeks through the discussion of the resurrection. We've been walking through 1 Corinthians 15. We've talked about the resurrection of Jesus. We've talked about the resurrection of Jesus in connection with our resurrection. We've got into the discussion of end times as related to that, because this discussion relates to the end, the coming of Jesus, what happens next, and those types of things. And therefore, in the midst of this are questions that arise. Okay, what about this? What about this? What about this? But before I get into one specifically that we're going to hit today, when I talk about the resurrection of Jesus as it pertains to our resurrection and the importance of that, and how because we are one in Christ, the resurrection of Jesus is our resurrection, some texts that speak to that, because I don't want to just say that. Some texts that speak to that, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 and 52, we read, "Behold, I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep," meaning we won't all die, "but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed." So we're talking about the resurrection of Jesus being our resurrection at a time in the future, and it could be in a moment, it could be years or even longer than that. But other texts that speak to it, let me run through these rather quickly. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, Paul writes, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." Another, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." Let me give a couple more from the mouth of Jesus himself in John 5, verses 28 and 29. Jesus says, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." And there we get an aspect of not two resurrections, but one resurrection, pertaining to those who know Jesus and those who don't. And then one other text, going back to 1 Corinthians 15, but earlier in the chapter, Paul writes, "Therefore, as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Then at his coming, those who belong to Christ, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and every power." So anyways, just a couple of verses from among others with what seems to be very clear teaching that a time is coming when Jesus, at his coming, will transform the dead and living and further clothe. We've looked at those texts, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 53 and 54 last week, and then 2 Corinthians 5, 4 text. I don't know if you went there, James, but I went there in my teaching. So a time is coming when Jesus, at his coming, will transform us, further clothe us with fully redeemed bodies, that which we groan for along with creation. However, and this leads, and this is why I start this way, it leads to what I'll call a dilemma of sorts, a dilemma that I was very tempted to ignore because it opens up a can of worms in a sense, but I didn't feel like I could, and I wasn't planning on hitting this topic, but in the midst of this particular series, felt that we needed to address it. And that issue, if I can use that kind of language, is the issue of something called the rapture, something that people have, I think, at best, and I'm being very general when I say that, a working knowledge of it. For the most part, and I think this is true with certain things when it comes to end times, or maybe many things when it comes to end times, we have a sense of certain things, and one of the things that we have a sense of, at least in the Western church today, the evangelical Christian church in which we exist and function, one of those things is the rapture. I call it an issue simply because I think it causes confusion for some, especially in a series like the one we just came through, meaning, okay, guys, you've spent a lot of time talking about the coming of Jesus. You've spent a lot of time talking about the resurrection body. You've spent a lot of time talking about when that's going to happen. Paul hits this in 1 Corinthians 15. Obviously, you've gone to other texts. So what about the rapture? Where does that play a part? So let me give, first of all, a rundown, hit some things. And I know I'm doing a lot of talking, but then I'm going to open it up to you guys. So let me give some prelim work on it for people who are listening. First of all, what is the rapture? What do we mean when we talk about the rapture? What are we referencing? Well, simply, and this is a very general take, because there are always nuances and levels and what about this is kind of things. So just as a general idea and definition, it's the belief advocated by many Christians today where God whisks away the church. He takes away, he draws them out to heaven bodily, sometime before what is referenced the Great Tribulation. Again, when I talk about nuances, some people believe it's the day before, some people would suggest that it's years before, maybe it's decades before. I've heard people teach on it and talk about, well, there has to be some sort of response to the tens, hundreds of millions of people gone. So where do they go? So maybe there's a period of time where things kind of mellow out. People forget about the people that were gone and those types of things. But essentially, that's it. God whisks away the church, followers of Jesus, before the start of the Great Tribulation. What most state is a seven-year period where the Antichrist reigns. And then after the seven-year period, Jesus returns and he ushers in what is called the millennial period. Am I being fair on that? Yeah. Anything you want to add on that? Maybe bring you in at this point. Matt, you got anything to add? Yeah, am I fair to that?
Yeah, to a segment of that. Like, it's not everyone who holds to even that view of the rapture would go there, but I think for the majority of people, that's what they would kind of hold to.
Okay. I feel good about it. I think generally speaking, I think what's common generally, I mean, there are people that believe in things like mid-rapture, meaning halfway mm-hmm. through, halfway through the tribulation period. There are people that would call a post-trib rapture group, but I'm not entirely sure, and we'll get into this, the definition of what they mean by rapture, because like I said, all believers, all Christians believe in a rapture. It's how you define that and defend it and term it. But let me, before I go down that rabbit trail, give some more. Where does it come from? How, for some people, they may be surprised that it's a fairly recent phenomenon in terms of the belief in the rapture. A belief in the rapture and, you know, specific teaching in its regard began in the early 19th century. The man most associated with the teaching of the rapture was a man named John Nelson Darby. He was an Anglican priest. He helped form the Plymouth Brethren movement, and he first proposed and he popularized this pre-trib rapture in 1827, which came out of his doctrine of dispensationalism. Now, there's another big word as connected to end times. What is dispensationalism? Essentially, to be very simple about it, is the belief that God works as in stages and reveals himself in stages of self-revelation, and there is also a connection to it in regards to the distinction between the church and Israel. And so John Nelson Darby is most associated with him. He popularized this particular idea, but it was carried on and raised to a greater degree of popularity by one of his disciples, a lawyer named Cyrus Schofield. Some people have probably heard of the Schofield Reference Bible. In the Schofield Reference Bible, you will find Darby's study notes printed in the margins, especially those connected to the rapture. Schofield's Bible was widely popular amongst non-liturgical conservative Protestants. So it's we're talking about a phenomenon that is less than 200 years old in the church. Now, that's not to throw it out and just say it's fairly recent doesn't mean it holds no water. I think it's important for people to know that even though there is a Genesis, that Darby didn't wake up one day and come up with it, you can go back even to the 16th century and see some of the Puritans suggesting this sort of idea, but it's something that is not something you will find in the early church fathers and their writings and so on and so forth, although you will see writings where people go, oh no, Paul was a big rapture guy. So we'll get into that later. If you grew up like me, all you guys weren't even born yet. What made the rapture really popular back in the 1970s was a guy named Hal Lindsey, and he actually put film and movie to the idea of the rapture. The idea that the book of Revelation is a future book. So basically the church is gone in Revelation chapter 3 and everything thereafter is going to take place next. And he started putting movies, and I remember these movies coming to churches. I remember being a kid when I was about 10 years old seeing these Hal Lindsey movies and being scared to death with things that he put in movie form. But let me keep on going because I'm taking more time than I want to because I want to open up to you guys. First of all, the word rapture. So we're given definition. I'm trying to help people
catching
understand.
Up.
Catching up, exactly. Catching up comes from a Latin word that comes out of the Vulgate, the Latin translation of the Bible. It's a translation of, again, that word caught up that we find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. So when I say that we all believe in the rapture, we all believe in being caught up.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Fair?
Yep.
Okay, so now when I say that, some people who don't believe in the rapture, they go, no, I don't believe in the rapture. So don't tell me I believe in the rapture. No, you believe in being caught up. It then becomes the question of how do you define that? Using the Latin translation of rapture or caught up, we all believe in the rapture. Paul does write in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up. So that's a certainty. We will be raptured. We will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. And like I said, we believe that. What we differ on is our take on what Paul is referencing there. The question is he referencing a secret, hidden, bodily rapture where the church is taken away before the tribulation, with those left only non-believers, those who don't know Jesus, confused perhaps, or is he referencing the second coming of Jesus, where the dead will be raised and those alive will be changed? Now, let me press the pause button, because I want to make sure that you guys have a chance to weigh in. At this point, I've said a lot, laying the groundwork. Anything that you want to make sure, just presuming what people are listening to, that we're clear on? Anything that you want to add before we head to some major text?
So you're sorry, I just missed that last question. You were saying that people who believe in the rapture, you're saying that we all believe that we're going to be caught up to be with Jesus, and right. some people might be saying, well, I don't believe that.
Right.
You're simply saying that they don't believe that because they haven't read that, not because they disagree with Scripture.
Right. What I mean by that is we use the term rapture. Where do we get the word rapture from? We get the word rapture from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. It's just a Latin translation of the word that we use in the English, or the phrase that we use in the English, caught up. So we all believe in being caught up. Mm-hmm. We all believe in being caught up in the air. The difference between certain tribes is some people see this as a catching up in the air before the second coming, meaning mm-hmm. the traditional left right. behind idea of the rapture, mm-hmm. meaning you and I are hanging around one day and all of a sudden, booyah, we're taken away and only non-believers are left. That's what
right.
I mean.
Right. I gotcha.
So we all believe in being caught up. Mm-hmm. I mean, the scriptures are really clear. What we're trying to figure out is, what does Paul mean when he references this catching up?
Right.
Is that clear?
Yep.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Anything that you want to add at this point before
I
move on?
Yeah, the clarification is that, is there two comings or is this one event? And I think
right.
that's what people want to know when they think of the rapture. You think of almost a half coming and then a period and then another full coming, which in our study in 1 Corinthians 15, we kind of see that one event, that twinkling of an eye, the trumpet, the same trumpet you see in, you know, 1 Thessalonians 4. So I think that's the big, like, what is it? What is this rapture? Is it resurrection, one coming, one trumpet, or is it come in two parts?
Right. Good. Couple things, or one major thing before we hit some text specifically. Some people could be listening to this and going, who gives a crap? Like, doesn't matter. Mm-hmm. Really doesn't matter. Who cares? We just need to get on doing what we need to get on with. I get that. I get that on the one hand, because I don't want to get sidetracked and get people that become so concerned, so worried, so fascinated with this and end times discussion that they do no good in the grand scheme of things. And there is a sense, right? The sense in Acts chapter 1 when the apostles are staring at the skies and the two angels of the Lord, the two messengers of the Lord come and go, mm-hmm. guys, stop looking up in the sky, get busy being witnesses. I agree with that wholeheartedly, but end times discussion and having a clarity of times to come is something that we are blessed mm-hmm. and encouraged to study and be encouraged by. There's a hope. It's one of the things mm-hmm. that we just finished off in our series in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, that there is an encouragement. And in the 1 Thessalonians text that we'll look at, Paul says, encourage one another in this. So, and Revelation chapter 1 begins as you get into the book, blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy. Mm-hmm. And so there is an aspect of end times understanding, the apocalypse that is going to come, that should encourage us. So it's not simply, well, it doesn't really matter, who knows, who cares, it's all going to pan out in the end, so to speak. So I get the distraction, I also get the blessing. And I also get the confusion with things that suggest to people, especially in this topic, we're all going to be gone anyways, who cares? Is that true, especially as it pertains to trials and tribulations? Is it God's character and nature to get us out of that? And so I think that's an important aspect for me personally.
Yeah, and I think I agree. There's a blessing involved in this, in the studying of, you know, end times, for sure. There's also a command. You know, the blessing we see, not just at the beginning of Revelation, also at the end of Revelation, blesses the one who keeps the prophecy of this book. And I like that, who keeps the prophecy of this book. It's more than just a reading. It's a reading and understanding and a holding fast to the prophecy of that book. But also, you know, if you look at Luke 24, and I go to Luke 24 a lot, but if you look at Luke 24 and Jesus on the road to Emmaus, he comes back, his disciples are walking and he meets them and they don't understand what's just happened. What does he say to them? Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe. Mm-hmm. There's more than a blessing. There's a command. God has given us his word, and it's not optional which parts of it we decide we really want to meditate on, and we really want to give ourselves to. This is, it's the word of God. I think there's a lot of the apathy in this topic just comes from people who are just, you know, it's confusing. And it's hard when, you know, a lot of different people who hold a high value of Scripture and a lot of people that you really respect will have really different views on these mm-hmm. kinds of things. I know that's true for me and the people I really deeply respect. And so sometimes an apathy can set in, but we have to fight against that. So a blessing and a command.
Yeah.
Yeah, and I couldn't, man, I tell you, after some of the conversations that I've had over the last week or two, I could not agree with you more, just in terms of the apathy. It's not even the apathy to the word that I'm sensing. It's more so almost the disparagement of it. It's the you know what, you're busy being about the word. I'm busy about being on mission. And that's not a true statement. Mm-hmm. And I hate getting pigeonholed into those kind of corners because you feel like you're battling something you don't want to battle. And what I mean by that is you're creating these, I don't want to just be about the word. Mm-hmm. We're going into a James series in 2 weeks, and we're going to be talking much about faith that gets expressed and fleshed out and the necessity of that and what a real faith is versus a dead faith. Mm-hmm. I'm going down a bit of a rabbit trail in talking about this, but it blesses my heart to hear that there isn't an aspect of God's word that we just slough away mm-hmm. or go, it doesn't really matter. I'm just going to be about this. I'm just going to be, no, it's both. It's, mm-hmm. it's being lovers of the word, hearers of the word, responders to the word as well. It's all of it. And in regards to this topic, it's the word of God, mm-hmm. and we need to meditate and marinate and bask in it. So let's hit. Here's what I want to do with the time that I have remaining. I'm okay if we're going overtime today because I think this is an important topic. What are those texts that those individuals that would hold to that traditional view of the rapture, that God is going to take away the church? What do they hold to? Where do they get this?
You mean God's going to take away the church before the tribulation?
Right.
Okay. That's I wouldn't call that the traditional view of the church, though. As you said earlier, that's a couple hundred years old. You probably didn't mean to say that, but it's a...
Yeah, no, I did mean to say that.
The traditional view of the church?
Well, maybe traditional's... Yeah, and I'll take that correction. Common view.
Okay.
Maybe a better word. Common sure. view. How would you... Well, press into this a little bit, yep. Matt, in terms of traditional view.
Sure. Well, I mean, you went to already First Thessalonians 4.
I want to go there now. Let's turn
16,
to
16, yeah. That's kind of...
Let me read verses 13. Or actually, go ahead and read verses 13 to 18, Matt.
Sure. All right. He says, Paul writes, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you, by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord."
Okay, and in terms of in you pressing in on traditional versus, say, the more common, the more sort of the pop culture view today of the rapture, how would you define that? Because I do think words are important.
No, I think you're right. I think you're right in defining kind of the more common... I know that I grew up as a kid, I was waiting for the day. I remember laying in my bed at night yeah. and waiting to disappear.
Yeah.
And I don't even remember being taught that. Yeah. And as I grew older, I remember discussing with my family and actually found out that my great-grandfather had written a lot on the rapture and pre-tribulation. He doesn't believe in this view of the rapture, but yeah. He's a premillennialist, and we're not going to get into that. But these things are just, they're implicit in the church mm-hmm. today, which is interesting. But I think you're exactly right. The pulp culture view is that there's a big tribulation coming, and before that gets here, God's going to remove all the Christians. The planes are all going to crash mm-hmm. that are being flown by Christians. The cars are all going to crash.
Yeah.
Big mayhem, lots of missing persons reports are out there, lots of milk cartons with our faces on it. People are looking for everybody. And that's the pulp culture view, but that we don't get that from this text.
No, but that's some right. people do, though.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
No, and so let's unpack it a little bit. I do remember the days too, and I've told this story in the past. I remember being so scared of the rapture as a kid because I knew enough about Jesus that I had a sense because of, again, videos, movies, not videos, but movies like From Hell, Lindsay, going, mm-hmm. Jesus is going to snatch away those who are his, and those who aren't followers of him will be left behind. And mm-hmm. I remember, and I kid you not, I remember when I was 12, 13, 14 years old, I would call up my pastor, and when he would answer the phone, I would hang up. And I said, I'm still good, man. He's
still here.
And I remember having that lasted for about year or two. And I was just absolutely fear-filled that he was going to come and leave me behind. And I was hooped.
Yeah.
Because I also heard that if you were left behind, you didn't have a chance.
Yeah.
Your days are done. I mean, I had a limited view of that. But I remember being scared to death that it could mm-hmm. come anytime. So let's, again, time is of the essence here. So First Thessalonians 4, the text that Matt just read. So if you're listening, you can open that up if you want. What's odd about this, first of all, this text, is Paul ends by stating, therefore encourage one another with these words. I say oddly he ends that way, not because he doesn't want to encourage the people that he is writing with his words, but for many today, these aren't encouraging words. And this is one of the reasons why we are doing this podcast, because for many today, if they connect this to that common view of the rapture, they're not encouraged. They're almost scared to death.
Mm-hmm.
And so I want to encourage people in these words. So a couple of phrases, and guys, chime in whenever you want. Mm-hmm. If there's something that you want to make sure I'm clear on, because I'm trying to make sure I hit all of this. But in verse 17, that phrase, caught up, surfaces. Now, this is a word, and why this is really important, this is a word that comes from the Greek word harpazo, H-A-R-P-A-Z-O in the transliteration, which carries the idea of a known stealing. Did a little background work on this in the preparation of this podcast. So it comes from that idea, a known snatching away. There is a word in the Greek that is something that we are more familiar with, the word kleptomaniac, which is a hidden stealing, to steal secretly. The reason why I bring this up to start and bringing some light to this text is for many, again, going to this more common view of the rapture, there is this thought that it's a secret event. Mm-hmm. This isn't what Paul is talking about here. There is no secretness aspect of the work of God here. So this idea of that once the church gets raptured away and taken out of the earth, the rest of humanity are left looking around and they're confused and they don't know what's going on and where's Jimmy and where's Sally and where's my mom or where's my daughter or whatever. But here what we see is Christ will return and his bride will be taken up, caught up, and all will know. We don't get a sense of anything secret taking part here. The second part, important phrase in verse 17 is that word or phrase to meet. Let me give you just another Greek lesson. As I said earlier, all Christians believe in meeting in the air. We all believe in this meeting in the air. Paul's very clear about it with our Lord. The question is, what do we believe about it? Well, the phrase there, to meet, is a word that speaks of leaving a place, comes from the Greek word eis apontesis, leaving a place in order to greet someone who is coming towards you. I'm sure mm-hmm. perhaps you've seen this in your own study. In other words, the idea comes from a practice in the ancient Middle East of nobles of a city going out to meeting an important dignitary, coming to visit their city in order to escort them back into the city.
Mm-hmm.
So let's put this together. There's the Lord coming in the air. There is a meeting of the Lord. It is not a secret event. We're going to look at other things in this text, and you can highlight them too. And escorting this dignitary, in this case, Jesus himself, back to the earth. So when we understand that, even from looking at the text specifically and looking at the original language, there are great ramifications here. Jesus will be coming for his bride. They will go meet the bridegroom in the air. They'll escort him back to earth, the place that he was always coming to already. And then in continuing forward, this meeting of the air or in the air and journey back would lead to the marriage supper of the Lamb, for example, with us dwelling forever in the new heaven and the new earth. Let me just press the pause button here. What I'm saying making sense? Want to add some light and clarity to that?
Yeah, I mean, you just jumped ahead a couple steps from the Lord coming back. There's a lot of agreement on that point.
Yeah.
The Lord comes back, we meet him in the air, we come down with him to earth. But then that last step you just made to the
new heavens.
The new heavens, new earth, and all of that. That's a millennial view, which I know the view you hold on the 1,000-year reign and all that kind of stuff, but that's going past.
Oh yeah, and I realize that full well. I'm trying to get a sense, and again, I appreciate the pushing back. What I'm trying to help people see is what we see here in this text is not a secret snatching away. Mm-hmm. We have a public event. We have language being used that in context is not a going away from the earth, but meeting the groom and coming back to the earth. And it's a public, not a secret snatching. I mean, there is clear teaching in here that this isn't a snatching away. If you look in verse 15, this is the coming of the Lord. There are trumpets being sounded for crying out loud. There is nothing secret about this text. And the reason why I'm taking us here to begin is this is one of the key texts for those that would hold to the common view of the rapture. Anything you want to add in terms of the public aspect of this event?
I was just going to point to the trumpet as well. And we have that trumpet. It seems like the same trumpet in Matthew 24. Seems like the same trumpet is in 1 Corinthians 15. But that's not a quiet trumpet.
Right.
It doesn't seem like. It seems like a loud trumpet. And in verse 16, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command. So on top of the trumpet, you have a cry of command from the Lord with the voice of an archangel and with the sound of a trumpet of God. There's a lot of noise happening. So if he was trying to be stealthy in that moment, he's failing at that, I think.
Right.
Let's go to that Matthew 24 text. You referenced the Matthew 24 text. So again, to help people listening at home, we're looking at some texts that are more commonly associated with this. Again, more common view, popular view today of the rapture. So one of them, 1 Thessalonians 4. Another is found in Matthew 24, verses 37 to 43. James, maybe I could have you read that, if you wouldn't mind.
Yeah. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken away and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken away and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming.
So the question is, again, coming to this text, is this teaching that common secret rapture viewpoint? Right, seems to be on a first read. Commonly, I had an email this week from a Westsider going, "Help me out with this. Help me out with this." I mean, we have two women, right, doing some work. One taken, one left behind. We have two men doing some work. One taken, one left behind. Seems pretty clear, right? All of a sudden, it's catching up in the air. So maybe right now, you know, two of us is taken. I'm left here, right? Sort of that idea. That's a common view.
Well, that'd be bad for James and I.
Why?
Which is the problem with this text.
Okay, yes. Right. Now unpack it.
Yeah.
So I'm like, why is that bad? It's bad to be left behind, right? We got a whole book series and a movie and Nicolas Cage and Kirk Cameron and all these guys. So why is it bad to be taken away?
Yeah, the context of this, as James just read in verse 37, says, "For as were the days of Noah..." So there's a direct relationship to this event that happened with Noah, and it says, "For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away." The people that were swept away were the wicked. The people that were taken were the sinners. The people that were left and saved and remained were God's people, those that God had extended his grace to.
So are you saying, if I understand you clearly, I want to make sure that the people listening understand what you are saying, that in Jesus' teaching, it is far better to be left behind?
Well, that's good. I like how...
Yeah, I like that.
That's good.
Summarizes that.
Use the movie title. I like that.
What's really important for people that go to the Matthew 24 text is there is the same teaching with clarity and commentary in Luke 17, where Jesus unpacks this text, and he makes it very clear in Luke 17 that it is those who are taken away that come under judgment.
Mm-hmm.
They're going to the place of destruction. And so when people read this text, what's really important, I think, for us, and we all have preconceived notions and come into the text with sort of thoughts, and we're looking for... So if you come into a Matthew 24 text and go, well, I believe that people will be raptured, and you read this, go, oh, yeah, well, there it is. But if you go into this text blind, as it were, and just go, okay, what's going on? Who are? And again, what you said, Matt, coming out of the Noah comparison, yeah, it's those who are swept away by the great flood of judgment.
Right.
And there is a judgment to come. They're the ones that don't receive what is theirs in Christ because they've rejected what is theirs in Christ. Other comments on that? Anything you want to add to that?
Well, I mean, just we've hit these verses, but even the verses right before, it's you just read it as one event. You see Matthew 24, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven. Right? We get that 1 Thessalonians 4. With power and great glory, you just see it as one event, and we will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other.
That's good. That's good. I would just say, in a bigger picture standpoint, I want to hit something that we have walked through over the last number of Sundays, but it's never been God's plan to remove his people from earth.
Mm-hmm.
But rather to see his kingdom rule on earth as it is in heaven. That is the Lord's prayer. Mm-hmm. That God's heart is to see heaven completely invade earth, bringing his right ways, bringing his peace, bringing his rule to all that he has created. All the while, he will have dealt with all unrighteousness and sin. I mean, why are the meek blessed? In Matthew chapter 5, or how are they blessed? Well, they are blessed with the inheritance of the earth.
Yeah.
And so this idea that that we're whisked away, that there is this, it just, from the big picture standpoint of the character and nature and plan and purpose of God, it seems to run in very contrary ways in terms of how we too often think about it, that just aren't consistent with what the scriptures teach.
And even on top of that as well, and I don't know, maybe you want to hit this
no, please, go ahead.
But when it comes to persecution, right? Like, and this
please,
is
please go
I think,
down that road a little bit.
So
okay?
When I think one of the most dangerous aspects of this whole pre-tribulational rapture, a secret rapture of the church, this view is the Bible very clearly calls the church to prepare for suffering. I mean, the New Testament alone is replete with places where we're called to endure suffering, where we're told that, you know, blessed are you when you're persecuted, but, you know, that we're to suffer with Jesus, that we might be glorified with Jesus, all these things over and over and over again. And this idea that's so commonly held that the church is going to be raptured before the tribulation, man, if that's true, then I guess we're okay, right? Like, look, if that happens, I'm going to be happy to be proven wrong. If in 5 minutes from now we disappear and we're with Jesus and we're proven completely wrong, then I'm going to be fine with that. But if that's not true, which biblically speaking, the case you have to make for that is only implicit, it's not explicitly laid out for us, you are doing a great disservice to the church by holding that view and teaching that view, because you're preparing people not to suffer, but to be relieved from suffering.
Well, and I think there's also the aspect too of, okay, if you say, well, this is going to be a tribulation that's going to be far worse, it could only be far worse in terms of its scope, but not in its specific activities. And what I mean by that is, yeah, okay, it's going to be worldwide, and we're going to be saved from it. But what would you say to the person who's had their head chopped off today because they're a follower of Jesus, that you did not undergo persecution and tribulation? Their heads were cut off.
Right.
People have been crucified. People have been burned at the stake. So to have this idea of, no, we will be safe from that. help me out with that. How would I look into the eyes of those who don't? All you are that has happened. Mm-hmm. All I could say is, well, it's just the scope of it.
Mm-hmm.
It's tremendously unfair,
mm-hmm.
And trite, and it's a very westernized version, mm-hmm. too. That is something that we buy into because, mm-hmm. we like the idea, I think.
And we believe it based on the lives we've lived. We've lived in such extreme amounts of comfort and pleasure and luxury, and we, like, it hasn't been known throughout the history of the world like it is today for us in this time and place. And so this whole idea, it fits our worldview really nicely.
Let me give one final thought because I don't want to go too much over time. And I do know, if you're listening at home, I know you may, you know, this may be just bringing forth more questions than answers, but just getting you into the text and looking at it, even coming out of our 1 Corinthians 15 study, I think there's some things that if you piecemeal it together, and I want to be very careful because I'm always reminded of the Sadducees coming to Jesus with these loaded questions and going, well, you know, going back to the Matthew 23 text, who's he going to be married to? Who's she going to be married to in heaven? And Jesus going, okay, there's aspects of heaven you don't know about and you don't know the word of God. So I'm not trying to be trite and facetious when I bring this up, but the rapture, this common secret rapture, is what? It's bodies will be taken. Right? Bodies will, mm-hmm. be taken.
Mm-hmm.
What do we read about today as people pass away? Paul says, people that die today, fall asleep today, they are away from the body and present with the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
So they are naked, as it were, today. So I die today, buried in the ground. I am present with Jesus, but I'm away from the body. And that's better by far.
Mm-hmm.
But there is a further clothing. I've unpacked that. But just reason with me. We also have studied in one of the texts that we looked at even this past Sunday is bodies, flesh and blood, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It cannot. We have to be further clothed. So we have to be changed. We have to put on. So what does that leave us with then with this secret rapture, with bodies going to heaven? Now, again, I'm cognizant of the fact that I may not know something on this side of the heaven that hasn't been revealed to me, but if bodies are raptured before the coming, because what we also read in 1 Corinthians 15 is our bodies are redeemed fully at his coming.
Right, when he comes.
When he comes. So the question is, and here's just the question for the person that goes, yeah, I believe in the secret rapture that one day we'll be whisked away bodily and we'll be in the presence with the Lord. How does that square with the teachings of the scriptures in regards to, no, we're not clothed until he returns again, when the bodies are taken out of the grave and those who have died, who are with him now, but apart from the body, come back. How do you answer this idea? And perhaps you've read, I haven't actually heard good answers. What do we do with the aspect of bodies being in the presence of Jesus? Now, they could say, well, they're redeemed then in that rapture, whisking away, that secret rapture whisking away. All I'm saying to you is you don't have scriptural backing, mm-hmm. of it, unless you do some hermeneutical gymnastics with the text. That makes sense what I'm saying, just piecemealing it?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, I'd agree fully.
And I don't think, you know, I mean, I've heard MacArthur on this too. John MacArthur, who's a man that I greatly respect.
Absolutely.
And he holds to this view that we're saying that the Bible doesn't hold to. That presents some difficulties for someone like me who really respects John MacArthur. And I've heard him say on this point as well that, you know, he holds to this pre-tribulational rapture view, and he does it, and he believes the Bible speaks to it implicitly, not explicitly.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So it's a whole way of reading Scripture where these texts are read through a different lens. They're read through the lens of that really being true, and so that's how they work through these texts,
mm-hmm.
because they see it differently, foundationally almost. And I think that's, we have to be very careful with that. That can be very dangerous.
Yeah, and I think we're all guilty of that to some measure, yeah. if not with this particular topic, with others, yeah. right? And mm-hmm. we need to be careful. On the other hand, it's not it's not wrong to go to the text and go, okay, I'm bringing something. I believe this about God. I believe this about God. I believe this about who I am. And so I'm going to see some things in the text. But this is something I think outside of that scope to some degree. And so I think we do need to be careful in that. Because, yeah, there are texts, if you go, yeah, I'm going to find it and it's going to press into this. Well, I'll hold on to that and I'm going to put that there because obviously that's what Paul means. Well, I would just suggest that perhaps it's not as obvious as maybe many today have bought into. We haven't had time to look at other aspects, you know, the book of Revelation, which I know people hold to in terms of, well, it seems that the church is absent from Revelation chapter 4 on, although I would totally disagree with that. But that's a whole other discussion. I think we have to be very, very careful. There are aspects, I would say, from Revelation 4 that demand that you go back to the beginning of time. And you can't read apocalyptic literature chronologically. You get yourself in a world of hurt and trouble. There are certainly things in the book of Revelation that are future. Obviously, we believe that. But I think to simply say, well, Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 and on, all of that is future. I understand that people would hold to that, and therefore they say it seems that the church is absent, and therefore after Revelation chapter 3, the church has been raptured, and this is what we have next. Again, you could discuss that and argue that. I think that deserves more time. So before I conclude, any last comments? Anything that you want to hit?
I just think, you know, just to encourage, you know, going back to your first question, why is this super important? Other than that, God wants us to know it, it's profitable. Every time you see end times talked about, it's always has practical implications to follow. We saw that in 1 Corinthians 15. And you see that, I'll just read one last text here. 2 Peter 3, he says, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? So I think it's important for us because that is this hope we have. He is coming again. There will be a rapture. So I think it's okay to not land, but it's let's be men and women of the book and know that this produces, it's always practical that we have this hope and it should produce in us steadfastness, godliness, holiness.
Abounding in good work.
That's right.
Yeah, and I think that's a good place to end in terms of just that reminder that good brothers and sisters in Christ who love Jesus and love the book differ on this. This is not an ascent. You do not have to believe or believe in the rapture to go to heaven, right? This is an aspect where we look and go, yeah, that's interesting. There's blessing. Let's look at it. Here's some things to think about. It's not unimportant, as we discussed in the front end. Let me end this way by just reading a couple things that I wrote this morning. That God's strategy is to restore and redeem the cosmos. This is what we're groaning towards. And now it groans awaiting the liberation. Full liberation. It will be the final new creation in which we already participate. This is where we're headed. I would argue not evacuation, but embracing this new heaven, this new earth, and we can begin now by celebrating good creation, care for it, enjoy it, and again, long and groan for the full restoration and consummation of the kingdom to come when all things are made new. So, guys, big topic. We've gone longer than we normally do, but for a reason. So thank you for this. At the very least, I hope this propels people to study themselves and to show themselves approved. So thanks for your time. Appreciate it. If you are listening to this, you want to know more about Westside as a ministry, wchurch.ca. You can find out about our downtown campus, our North Shore campus. You can also find out everything you need about this Easter weekend. We are Wednesday of Easter week, and look forward to Good Friday here at 10 o'clock. Both campuses together, and then Sunday morning, baptisms both here and on the North Shore. Here, 9 and 11 downtown, and on the North Shore at the Park and Tilford Cinemas at 10 o'clock. Love to see you there. So thanks for listening.
Thanks again for joining us for this episode of the Roundtable Podcast. For more information about the ministry of Westside Church, go to wchurch.ca.